Thank you, Jennifer. Thank you for that. It's time for our reading for Worshiping the Creator segment. Brother Logan isn't with us in person today. He's okay, but he's not well. He's at home, and so he's watching online, I am sure. Hi, Logan. Sorry we can't see you today. But we have asked for a substitute, not as good as you, but he'll do nonetheless. So Brother Bong is going to do the reading this morning. Thank you, brother. Come on up. There you go. It's not on. Do we have to do something? Sorry, Bong, for the introduction.
You did it on purpose.
Is this on? No, we have a problem. We don't know what we're doing. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Josh. This is too technological for me. Okay, as you can see, I cover for Logan. I hope I can do a good job, hopefully. Get well soon, brother. Okay. Oh, by the way, just a little bit, Pastor Ken, if you allow me. I just can't help it. We are in church. We are a group of people who forget about, it's not about us. It's about Him. And that's why we're happy. That's why we worship Him. That's why we come to church as a group to sing praises and worship to our God, because He is worthy. Amen? And continuing into that, from the singing to our offering, which is a part of worship, now we will do our worship through the creation. Okay. Hold on to your seats. Today's subject is about dust. Okay. Have you considered dust as a blessing from God? My wife doesn't. Okay, yes. The dust that accumulates on your furniture, the dust that makes you sneeze. Consider this. Every drop of rain is gathered around dust. If the air is too clean, rain has a hard time forming. Dust is needed. If there were no dust, then there would be no rain, no plants, and so on, no animals, and no you. In addition, it is the dust in the air that contributes to the gorgeous sunrise and sunsets. You see those glittering, coloring when you see this during sunset and sunrise? Dust. Without dust, the beauty we see on the horizon at the beginning and ending of each day would be greatly diminished. So, the next time you are frustrated with all the dust on the furniture, sorry, stop and thank God for it. Insignificant in size, but very significant in life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Praise the Lord.
I don't know. I feel like Bong may be called to preach at some point. Hey, Bong. Amen. Yeah, amen. Well, today's message is part 5 of our series called Christian Essentials, a practical series on systematic theology. And for our Bible reading today, we've asked Jaden Randall to come and share with us. Would you come, Jaden? Thank you.
Hello. Good morning, church. Could you all please stand? Today, I'll be reading from Genesis 1, verse 27 to 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. For have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Jaden. That was great. We do appreciate our young people. Today's message is dealing with the theology or the doctrine of man. We just spent 3 weeks on the theology proper, theology of God himself. Now we're going into the doctrine of man. It's called the creation of man. The technical term for the doctrine of man would be what? What would we call this theology, Brother Ben? Yeah, anthropology. Anthros meaning man, and the study of man. It's interesting, by the way, when the Bible talks about how God created man, like in verse 27 that Jaden read, the word for man is the Hebrew word Adam. And so his name was the same name that was used for man. God created Adam. God created Adam, male and female. And God created the male and female in his own image, in God's image. I've read some studies in recent times that were a bit disturbing, just showing the increase in recent years of a theological, not theological, a philosophical position simply called nihilism among young people. Young people who are looking disillusioned, looking for why we exist, what is the purpose in life. Friedrich Nietzsche was the one that popularized nihilism. Nihilism is that there is no God, there is no purpose for life, there is no reason for existence. Everything is meaningless. Meaningless. And so, therefore, it all comes down to you give whatever meaning you have to life. And life is what you make it. But the disturbing thing, the disturbing trend is, and it comes and goes over the many years, but young people have increasingly been turning to this philosophical view of nihilism. The study I read, the study I looked at said, 50 years ago, you might have felt despair over the Vietnam War, for example. But there wasn't constant streaming of Facebook videos explaining just how hopeless it was. And maybe you still had faith that some things were okay in other parts, like in Paris or Helsinki or Rio de Janeiro. But today we constantly hear that every place is bad. And then you're a bad person if you ignore it. What this tells me is that the world is indeed messed up. This is what we call sin. This is what we call a fallen world. There is sin in the world. The world is messed up. The world is not as God had created it when he said it was very good. This also tells me that more than ever, people need to hear the reason that they were made, the reason that they exist. What are they here for? We have this answer. And the Bible tells us as believers to always be prepared to give an answer for the faith that is in us. An answer. This doesn't mean that everyone will just automatically say, "That's an awesome answer." But we need to have an answer. And God has given us an answer. He's told us why he's made us. He's told us why he made mankind, what we are here for. And the world needs to hear about this now more than ever. Young people need to hear about this. The past couple of years have been very difficult on young people as this nihilistic attitude of philosophy has expanded among them. And personally, I've encountered some of this too, and it's been very disturbing. We need to present to them, why do they exist? So it would do us well to ask this question. This is not just in the realm of philosophers and philosophy. This is something that all of us need to be asking. Why do we exist? What are we here for? What are we in essence? Let's go ahead and ask God to direct our thoughts as we look into these points this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for making us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't accept that there is no meaning, that there is no purpose, that everything is just chaos and random chance. But you have created us. You created us for a reason, for a purpose, for meaning. And Lord, we do have these answers at our fingertips here. You have revealed them to us. And so we ask, Father, that we refresh ourselves in them, and that we also take this message to a lost world who needs you, who needs Christ. And may we be ready to give an answer for the faith that is in us, ready to give an answer for people who are looking for the meaning of their own existence. Lord, if there's anybody in this room that is unsure of their own salvation, would you speak to them? Would your Spirit, Lord, do a convicting work in their heart and draw them to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save? Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Number one, the first thing is a question that we're going to ask. Why was man created? Why was man created? To understand this, let's get one thing out of the way first. One thing out of the way. God did not need man. Amen? We have to understand that. This may not be flattering to your ego, but God did not need man. We saw when we examined the nature of God and who he is, one of his many attributes was that he is independent. He existed for eternity and was fully complete. He had full fellowship from the beginning. He loved and he lacked nothing. This is that non-communicable attribute of God, in that we don't share that with him. He made us to be dependent. We are dependent creatures. We are dependent on many things, but ultimately we are dependent on our Creator. And we need him and all that he had made for us. But God is independent of all that. Jesus, praying before the crucifixion, he prayed this famous prayer in the garden. In John chapter 17, verse 5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So he's praying to the Father and talking about the glory that they had even before the creation of the world, the creation of the universe. God didn't create the universe because he was lonely. God didn't create the universe because he realized he lacked something and needed to put something together. We see in verse 24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." There was that full fellowship, that full relationship, that fulfilling relationship that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they had before the foundation of the world. There was this perfect love and fellowship. God did not create us because he needed fellowship. He had it. God did not create us for any other reason. God did not need creation. All that God created It wasn't because he needed it. He made it for us. He is independent of it. He created the earth with air and the atmosphere, not for himself, but because that's what we need. And he created us to need that. He created the sun to give us light and to give us warmth. It's not what he needed, but we need that. He created food. He created the water. And he did that for us, not for himself. So with that out of the way, we see, secondly, he chose to create man for his own glory. This is what it comes down to. God didn't need it. For eternity, he's always been perfect, perfect in love, perfect in fellowship, perfect in being. But he chose to create us for the purpose of his glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says this, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." They're made for God's glory. You were made to bring glory to God. In Ephesians, in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Those who are called, those who are his children, you were made for his glory. You were made to bring glory to God. I like the way Colossians puts it. In Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So whatever you can think of that was created, all of God's creation was created by him and for him to bring him glory. And if we don't understand that basic purpose of our existence, then there's nowhere else to go. You were made for the glory of God. You were made for God's glory. What is our purpose then? Well, that's pretty much it. That pretty much says it. When we realize that God didn't need us, he didn't need to create us, and nor does he need us for anything, then we could conclude that our lives are perhaps not important. And we don't want to become nihilistic ourselves. But the fact that we have purpose and God made us for that purpose guarantees that our lives are not insignificant. Our lives have meaning. They have purpose. We are important to God himself. And if you are important to God for all eternity, then what greater purpose or what greater sense of significance could we possibly want? That in itself is sufficient. That in itself is wonderful news. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." God came to give us abundant life. Jesus Christ came to give you abundant life. In fact, as we glorify God, and as we as his creation enjoy God and his presence as we were created to do, Scripture tells us that God rejoices with us. He rejoices in his creation and with his creation when we have that kind of relationship and live the purpose that God has given to us. The book of Zephaniah, how many of you read Zephaniah recently? How many know where Zephaniah is? Okay, look at it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah 3, 17. The prophet, by the way, the Old Testament, there's many major prophets and minor prophets. What's a major prophet? Give me an example. Isaiah comes to mind with everybody. Zephaniah is a minor prophet. Why? It's not that Isaiah was far better. It's not that he's more important. It's simply that the writings that we have are much more abundant. And Zephaniah is a much smaller book. So that's where we get the major and minor distinctions from. But Zephaniah 3:17, read it with me, okay? Ready? The Lord, your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Doesn't the fact that God can and will rejoice over you, doesn't that bring you a sense of joy and significance? Not self-significance, but significance in knowing that you can live the purpose that God made you for. God made you for His glory. His glory. And if your life is lived to bring glory to God, then He rejoices over you. That is awesome. Let's make an application point here then. And apply this. Apply this in your mind and your heart. Application: I will find importance and significance in the purpose I was created for by seeking to bring God glory with my life. That's it. That's how I will find significance and importance in my life. Living the purpose I was created for by bringing God glory with my life. Let that be your prayer and your commitment this morning. Secondly, we see in regards to the creation of man that man was made in the image of God. In God's image. Let's first look at the meaning of the image of God. It's important to note, though, out of all of creation, all the creatures that God made, and God made everything. Out of all the creatures that God made, man was the only one in the image of God. Man was the only one in the image of God. This in itself is significance. This in itself gives us great significance, great importance for our lives. The simple definition of being in God's image is the fact that man is in the image of God means that man is like God and represents God. We're like Him and represent Him. That's the simple definition. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." By the way, who is the our? The Trinity. Okay, the Trinity. God is a Trinity. And we've gone over this doctrine many times, but God is a Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. The Bible tells us all were involved at creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Bible says in Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God moved across the waters as God was creating. John reminds us that Jesus Christ, all things were made by Him. He was the Word. All things were made and spoken through Him. So when God says, "Let us make man in our image," this is referring surely to the Trinity. After our likeness. This indicates God planned to create something special, and God planned to create a creature similar to Himself. After my image. Have you ever heard someone called the spitting image of somebody else? This is an English expression. Oh, look at your son. Look at your daughter. They're the spitting image of you. I don't know why spitting. I don't know where spitting comes from. But that's the expression. But the point is they're the image of you. That's the focus. And look around the room and you see the kids of the parents. And we can see that pretty clearly. They're the spitting image of you. My kids are the image of me. What does that mean? Does that mean that they are exactly like me? Well, no, we understand that that doesn't mean they're literally exactly in every way everything that I am. But there is a clear similarity there. And it's clear, and it's clear for all to see. So this is what we're referring to when God says He made us in His image. Now, many theologians try to specify a characteristics or at least a few characteristics which shows the image of God. What does it mean to be in God's image? Some have thought that the image of God consists of man having an intellect, like God has an intellect. Others thought it was the ability to make moral decisions or exercise their will. Others thought it referred to the moral purity of God. And God made us in his image morally pure. Some have suggested his creation being male and female, that in this together it shows the image of God, or having dominion over the earth as God has dominion over creation. So there's all these attempts, but the Bible doesn't give us a list in Genesis here. It doesn't say God said, let us make man in our image, and this is what it means to be in our image. No, but we don't have that. But what we do have is scripture that fills in the details as we go. And as we grow, as we learn more of God and his working, his dealing with man, his plan, and learn more about us and who we are and how we were made, then we begin to fill in the details and understand more and more what it means to be in the image of the Creator. The more we learn of God, the more we realize what it means. So we were made in God's image. More on that in just a moment. But we must cover this next point, which is that the image is distorted, but it's not lost. Distorted, but not lost. Distorted, but not lost. James cautions against speaking badly of other people for a reason. In the book of James, he writes this in James 3:9, with it, and the it, by the way, in the previous verses is referring to the tongue. Okay, that is how we speak. With it, with the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And he goes on to reprimand, saying, this ought not to be. Believers who praise God with their tongue, with their mouth, and then another time they curse a fellow man. And it doesn't imply here that it's only fellow Christians, but it's just fellow men. It ought not to be. Why? Because that fellow man has also been made in God's image as well. And that means something special. In the Old Testament, the law took murder seriously for a reason. We see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it states, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So it was not insignificant to murder a fellow human being. Why? Because they're people who have been made in the image of the Creator. There's a distinction here. There's a dignity there that belongs only to man. And certainly, after sin, our image-bearing quality was not as clear as before. Our moral purity was lost. Our sinful character certainly does not reflect God and who he is and his character. And so we took that upon ourselves. Man's intellect becomes corrupted because of sin. Our speech no longer is continually used to glorify God. Our relationships are affected by sin, and sometimes they're morally corrupted or selfishly motivated. And so our image that we bear has been tainted by sin. It's been marred by sin. But it is there. We also see that Christ redeems us for the purpose of recovering more of God's image. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man who was renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So this new man that we put on when we have trusted Christ, the Bible says we are new creations. We are not the same. We are told in Romans to be not conformed but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's this ongoing renewal that God begins in us upon salvation. And we become more and more like Christ. In other words, we are more and more bearing the image of our Creator. Christ redeems us to recover more of that image. And then we see, fourthly, that the complete restoration is complete at Christ's return. When Christ returns, when He comes again, it will be complete. 1 Corinthians 15, writing on the return of Christ, Paul says in verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." We bore the image of the man of dust, that is Adam. In him we sinned. In him we inherited corruption. But in the new man, in the heavenly man, that is in Christ Jesus, we bear His image. And when He comes, we will fully be like Him. And the process will be complete. And won't that be wonderful? Not, by the way, when He comes again, not just the process of renewing the mind, but all things will be made new. All things will be made new. Even our bodies, our fleshly bodies. We will have glorified bodies. They will not be tainted by sin any longer. They will not grow old. They will not be sickly. And they will never perish. They will never die. Won't that be wonderful? Would you like that kind of body? I know I would. I know I would. And anytime someone feels sick, you start saying the same thing. Anytime you start feeling the aches and pains of age, you start longing for that heavenly body. But that work is complete at Christ's return. Application time. Recognizing the image of God was distorted through sin, I will submit to Christ's work in my life as He continues to restore that image until His return. Submit. Partner with Christ. As Paul said in Romans 12, this partnership is don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove that good, perfect will of God in your life. Okay, so that is that partnership, submitting to the Lord as He changes you and brings back more of that image of God in your life, that likeness of God. And that brings us next to the third point, which is some specific aspects of our likeness to God. Now, this study, by the way, this doctrine that we're looking at is the study of man. And just bring that back to the point here. Who is man? What are we like? So what are some specific aspects? Again, I already stated that in Genesis, it doesn't clearly say God said, "Let us make man in our image." And this is what it means. But as we study through the Word and as we see aspects, you know, we can draw some conclusions. Maybe not everything, but we can draw some things. God has revealed much to us for which we can be very thankful, and we must learn. But first, there's some moral aspects to being in God's image. God made man, and when I say man, God made man in His image, male and female, He created them. Okay, so when I say man, ladies, you know I'm talking to you as well. So, when God made man, He made him with a sense of what is right and wrong. We call this moral character. God gave us a moral being. We see in Romans chapter 2, Paul writes, and he touches on this. In verse 14, he says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts." How'd that law get written in their hearts? That's how God made us. God made man in His image. And part of that image is morality. God instilled that in humanity. Is it fallen by sin? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's fallen. It's been corrupted. And we see evidence of that corruption constantly. But that still does not take away the fact that God made man in His image. And that image involved a moral aspect. I've read some psychologists who say things like man wasn't actually made and designed to be monogamous, however you say it. That is, he wasn't necessarily designed to stay with one woman his entire life. That through evolutionary process, you know, the best thing for him was to have many mates, many partners through which better to propagate the human species, and that's how he developed. So we weren't made to live that way, and that is unnatural for man to live. My friend, living such a way may be what we see in the world and a result of sin, but that's not how God made us to live. We weren't made to live like an animal. God gave us moral character. God gave us a sense of what is right and what is wrong, and that can be depraved. It can be warped and twisted, but that's not how God made us to be, and we cannot be happy, we cannot be fulfilled when we choose to ignore that and live like the rest of creation, live like animals. God made us in his image. We have that moral aspect. Next, we see we have a spiritual aspect. This means that God gave us something else besides just a body. We have a spirit. That is that uniqueness of being in God's image. We have a spirit that enables us to relate to God. We relate to God. And as persons who also have immortality, what do I mean by that? We are not God. We are not eternal beings. But he's made us immortal. And that is that we will always exist. We always will exist. The death of this body is not the end of a person. We will exist. The Bible talks about this eternal existence, either with him in heaven or away from him in hell. But you will exist forever. And so we have this spiritual aspect to being made in God's image. You will not cease to exist. You will exist forever. But thirdly, we have mental aspects. Mental aspects. God made man in his image. And this is shown in our mental reasoning and ability. Animals are amazing in their own right. I love animals. If you know me, you know I enjoy animals very much. One of my favorite creatures is my little dog, and I enjoy him, and he is one of the most intelligent dogs I have known. He's very obedient. He's learned a lot of neat tricks. He loves to play. He shows affection to us. We love being around our little dog, Fuego. And animals also have shown great abilities. Great abilities to do things like work out mazes or even do some problem solving to achieve something. And we see that. But they certainly do not engage in certain cognitive functions like abstract reasoning. You are never going to see a book in the library or in the bookstore titled The History of Canine Philosophy. There is no history of canine philosophy. Dogs don't get together and philosophize about the meaning of life. They won't do that. No group of monkeys are going to sit around a table arguing the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not going to happen. Even developing technical skills, there's a big difference. We can take a look at nature and marvel at some things. Seeing how beavers, for example, build a dam. And the technical abilities that they have in putting the dam together, and it's functional, it works. And it takes engineering. But beavers have always built the same kind of dam in the same kind of way ever since beavers were created. That's how they were made. That's how they were designed. Bees, and looking at their hives and how they formed them and the design of the hive. It's an amazing thing, but bees have always done what bees do. And so their cognitive mental abilities, their technical skills aren't advancing, and they're learning and they're writing new books on how to make a better beehive. No, they don't. The beehive that the ancestors are going to create are going to be look the same as the ones that they're creating today. Nest. Birds build nests. We have a bird that builds a nest every year on our front patio. And it is so annoying. I don't know how, why. We have a dog. We have a cat in our house. But the birds build a nest every year in our overhang, in our patio. And I say it's annoying because it's not a cute fantail. It's one of those annoying blackbirds, and they're so noisy. And anytime they see us or our cat or our dog, they're just yelling. That's another story. But the nest is amazing. It's a neat design, and they put it together with their mouth, and they pick up the sticks and weave this nice nest that will hold their eggs and hold the babies when they hatch and take care of them until they're ready to fly. It's a marvel. But the nest has always been the same. Every year I go and check and see if they have a new design or if they added an extension this time. Or it's the same. And it's the same as it's always been. The human aspect is displayed, though, in a unique way with humans. Our advancements in arts, in music, in literature, in our advances in science. Even when it comes to our mental aspects, our human emotions are much more complex. And you understand that. You understand that. Human emotions are complex things. This is part of being made unique. It's part of being God's image. We see a relational aspects. Though animals often have a sense of community, it's different. The depth of harmony experienced in a human marriage, a human family, a family that functions according to God's principles. The depth of harmony of a community of believers in a fellowship is much greater than anything experienced in the animal community. That's how God made us. And finally, one more point that we want to make about this doctrine of man. Being made in God's image gives great dignity. Don't forget it. And don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. Being made in God's image gives great dignity. And we need to treat others with this dignity. People outside the church, people who aren't Christian. Of course, the Bible tells us our commission is to go and share the gospel with them. But even in so doing, we are to treat them with the dignity that one who is made in the image of God deserves. Every human being, no matter how much their image of God has been marred by sin or by illness, by weakness, by age, or any other disability, still has the status of being made in God's image. Therefore, it is to be treated with dignity and respect as an image bearer. If we deny our unique status of who we are as God creating man in his image, then we depreciate the value of humanness. We depreciate the value of human life. And we see others merely as higher forms of animals. And as such, we can begin to treat each other as such. That's not how God made us. And that's not what God expects of us. Application is simply, I will always view all mankind with the inherent dignity they deserve, regardless of it being marred. Regardless of it being marred. I'd like to ask you to stand with me. I'm reminded also of the words of the psalm writer when he says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's not puffing oneself up. That is giving glory to God, because he's the one who made us. Today we've seen why man was made, how he was made in the image of God, and how that looks. what that uniqueness means. And because of this, man has great dignity. We are made unique and special and for a purpose. And the world needs to hear this message. The world needs to hear this message and be born again to fully and enjoy their purpose. Most of you in here, I would believe, have been born again. You've heard the gospel. Some of you have been born again many, many years. There might be someone in here or some in here that are unsure. Maybe you're newer to the faith, newer to hearing these things. But I want you to know this morning that you were made by God. And there's something very unique and special about being made in God's image. And we don't have to have a nihilistic philosophy of life, as if there was no purpose, no point. God made you in His image. My friend, sin has marred that image. But that image can be restored through Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was your atonement. Trust Him. Trust Him. If you haven't done that, I urge you this morning to do that. Christians, brothers, sisters, we do live in a world that more or less tells us that we've all evolved and humans are merely higher animal life forms. And saying such and having such a view takes away that unique aspect of who we are as men and women in the image of God. That's the message that we need to be sharing with people around us. You're special. You've been made in God's image. Let me help you understand what that means. Let me help you understand that that image has been marred by sin. But God has a plan for that as well. That's what we're called to do. Not only be image bearers, but help others to see what they've been made for. Bring glory to God with your life. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You made man in your image, male and female. And I pray the more that we know you, the more we know your word, the more we can understand and appreciate what that means to be in your image. I pray that as the world looks at us in our lives, as we leave this place, that they would see that image in us. Not perfect, but they would see we look like somebody. We bear the image of our Creator God. Help us to have on our mouths the message of the good news, the message of restoration, the message of reconciliation to a world that needs to hear these things, a world that needs to hear they were made by a Creator for a reason, for a purpose, that they are not accidents, that life is not meaningless. And may they hear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat if you would. Pastor Mike, thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning, the creation of man, what makes us different from the animals, the pet stories. I always enjoy hearing about Fuego. Fuego's a cute dog. Yeah. I have a pet story. We have a cat. Cat hates me. Feelings mutual. And we just kind of tolerate the space, you know. Hey, on our announcements this morning, if you look inside your bulletin, we have the annual general meeting coming up on the 12th of June. That's going to be at 9 o'clock right here in the auditorium. Church members, we'd like for you to be here for that meeting if possible. At that time, we're going to review this past year's budget, and then we will look forward for the coming year and present to you the budget as well. We need you to be here because this is a time where we vote just to approve the budget as it's put out there. It's pretty straightforward, so we'll just be going through the different items in the budget, some things that we want to present to you that we'd like to get accomplished for this next year. But it's important for your attendance so that we can make sure that you understand how the direction of the church is going for the coming year. Also, we have the trip to Israel planning for 2023. If you were not able to come out to the meeting that we had 2 weeks ago and you're interested, just let me know about that. And we'll put your name down, and as soon as we can get more details about specifications of the cost and the exact date, then we'll let you know. But right now, we're just looking for those who might be interested in going on the trip to Israel. Remember to pray for our missionaries, Bob and Sela Buster. Continue to pray for them in the ministry that the Lord has called them into. And then each of our other missionaries, we've posted the letters in the back just by the kitchen, and you can read about each of the missionaries' latest events, things that are happening in their life and ministry.